You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
So, Psalm 142, we're going to talk today about how to find God when I feel isolated and alone. Perhaps there's never been anybody more lonely than Sergei Krikalev. Sergei Krikalev was a Russian cosmonaut. He was launched into space in 1991, and he went on board the Mir space station, which was a property of the Soviet Union. And there were a couple of cosmonauts there on the station that went back on the rocket that brought Sergei Krikalev up to the Mir space station. But during the time that he was actually on board that space station, awaiting his replacements to arrive, something remarkable happened in the world. And that is the Soviet Union collapsed. It broke up into these different republics, and the Russian Federation took over, but they had no money. They couldn't even launch the rocket in order to get people up there to replace Sergei Krikalev and operate the Mir space station. And so he remained on that station, not the 5 months he was supposed to be there, but he stayed on that station for almost a year. For 311 days, he was alone on that space station. He says the times that it was worse was when the radio broke and he had no human connection whatsoever with anyone on the ground. I mean, that is alone, folks. If you're on a space station orbiting the Earth, you can see Earth, but you got no connection with anybody. That is isolated. Well, I hope that you never feel that level of isolation and loneliness, but the truth is that many people struggle with loneliness in our culture. A lot of people feel alone. The Kaiser Foundation did a study right after the COVID lockdown when people were kind of going back to work, and they found that 19% of the American public said that they felt alone or isolated either often or always. I mean, that's 1 in 5. That's a pretty high number. The National Institute on Aging says that loneliness and social isolation are the leading contributors to depression, and even to physical problems like heart disease and blood pressure problems among senior adults. So loneliness isn't just material for sad country songs. Loneliness is actually real, and it has real consequences. And there are people that we don't even know that they feel this way. There are people you work with. It's not that they're locked in a house somewhere, but there are people you work with. There are people you go to school with who feel all alone. There are students who walk the halls of your school who feel isolated, like nobody cares about me, nobody is going to be there for me. There are people in your life, in your neighborhood, who feel isolated and alone. So this morning, we're going to dig into Psalm 142, and it's a psalm where David actually has these feelings of isolation and loneliness. And let me give you a little bit of background on this particular psalm. Though it is near the end of the book of Psalms, those of you who are familiar, there are 150 chapters to Psalms. This is 142. It actually was one of the earlier psalms that David wrote. Here's the story of David's life. David is a shepherd boy who goes to visit his brothers on the battle lines of a war between Israel and the Philistines. The Philistines have a champion. His name is Goliath. He is a giant. And nobody will go out and fight him. And he taunts the armies of Israel every day. And David says, hey, I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear and I'll kill this Philistine. And he goes out, and in that incredible story that you've heard before probably, David kills Goliath. This little shepherd boy, this teenage boy, kills this hardened warrior who was huge, and I mean, he is an incredible warrior. Well, David becomes a national hero instantly because of that. And because he becomes a national hero, the women of Israel start singing a song. It's like number one on the pop charts in Israel. And they sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Now, that sounded really good. They gave Saul some credit, but Saul became fiercely jealous because David got more credit than he got. And so Saul, because he's possessed by a demon and he's oppressed by a demon. Saul decides, I'm going to kill David. Well, David had a best friend. And his best friend was Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan just could not believe that his father was trying to kill his best friend. And so Jonathan puts a test together for his father to see what he really feels about David. And he finds out that Jonathan finds out his father really does want to kill David. So Jonathan goes to David and he says, hey, you got to run and you got to hide. And so Psalm 142 is written out of that experience of David fleeing from King Saul. What you need to understand is that he is alone. He doesn't have an army around him at this point. If you're familiar with the story of David, there isn't an army around him at this moment. He's not being surrounded by people who want him to be king at this moment. He is a fugitive as far as he is concerned. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 142. I cry out with my voice to the Lord. With my voice, I implore the Lord for compassion. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit felt weak within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me favorably. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give attention to my cry, for I have been brought very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will look after me. David cries out an honest prayer to God. Let's talk first of all about the reality of isolation. A lot of people do feel completely isolated, and David begins this psalm with four statements that are really statements of frustration. They're statements saying, God, I've asked you, and I don't feel like you're coming through for me. He says, I cried out with my voice. I implored the Lord. I poured out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble to the Lord. David is basically saying, I've done all I can do here. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you felt like, man, I've done everything that I can do, and I still feel like I'm isolated and I'm alone and I'm in this prison. David has no one to turn to. He says, there is no one to care for my soul. Now, you kind of wonder, you think to yourself, well, there's Jonathan. Well, if he'd gone back to Jonathan, Saul would have certainly found him, and that would have been bad. Well, what about his family? I mean, David had a family. They lived in Bethlehem, and that would have been a few miles away, and he could have gone to his family, right? David knew that if he went to his family, he put his family in danger. And so to protect them, he chose isolation. He knew that Saul would not only come after him, but he would come after his brothers and his sisters and his family. And so David has no one to turn to. His enemy, Saul, has set a trap for him. And David says that in verse 3, that they have hidden a trap for me. David knew what it felt like to be lonely. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you wonder with David, God, I've poured out my heart to you. I've told you that I'm lonely. I feel isolated. I feel alone. I feel like nobody understands me. I feel like there's an enemy, and we do have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he's trying to trap me and trip me up. God, where are you? God, do you even understand my feeling of loneliness? I want to tell you the first thing I want you to know is this, that God knows what it feels like to be isolated and alone. So, well, how in the world would God know how that feels? God is a Trinity. He is three unique persons as one God. That is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have lived in perfect communion and relationship forever, except for one moment. One moment. When God the Son, Jesus, see, he's not only the Son of God, he's God the Son. But when he was on the cross and he took on the sins of the world, he also received all the consequences of the sins of the world. He received the judgment for our sin. He received the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. But the Bible says that our sins have made a separation between us and God. And on the cross, Jesus, when he who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. When he became our sin, when it was all judicially imputed to him, he experienced the separation that comes from that sin. And that is why in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, on the cross, Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The sinless Savior of the world, the Son of God, who is God the Son, experienced cosmic isolation on the cross. He experienced ultimate loneliness on the cross as he died for your sins and for mine. And that is why, it is one of the reasons why, that Jesus says to us that when we come into a relationship with him, we will never be alone again. Now, I know you felt alone, but if you are a follower of Jesus, you are not alone. Let me tell you why. Because in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." That's a promise. If you feel isolated and alone, come to Jesus. Maybe you say, "Well, I've already come to Jesus and I didn't understand that." Embrace the reality that the Spirit of God, who is God himself, dwells within every single believer. But isolation is a reality for a lot of people. And one of the reasons for that is what psychologist Mark Travers calls hyper-connected loneliness. We have this entire web of connections, but they are very shallow. See, we have replaced the face-to-face with the face-to-the-screen. And I know I talked about this a little bit last week. I'm going to keep talking about it because I believe it's a plague. I am convinced it is a plague of our generation. Let me tell you something, folks. This past Wednesday night, I went to junior high camp. And I preached in the service at junior high camp. And I forgot what a pleasure it was to preach to eighth grade boys who were locked in with me. They were locked in. I'm telling you, they're eye to eye with me as I'm preaching. Those girls who sit down in the front row, and girls sit at the front all the time. Those girls who were sitting at the front, they are locked in. You know why? We took up their phones. They can't sit there and scroll. They can't sit there and scroll. One of the female counselors told me that she went into a room with the girls, you know, six girls, and instead of six girls laying on their bunks scrolling through social media, there were six girls sitting in a circle having face-to-face conversations. You see, we have all these connections, but we're hyper-connected. We probably have too many connections, and they're about a half an inch thick. There's nothing deep there. You have to sit and have conversations with people to build deep relationships with them. And God says, "Look, I know what you desire. And more than that, he created you. He knows what you need." So there is this cry for deliverance as well. In verses 5 through 7 of this passage, after David cries out, he says, "I cry out to you, Lord. I said, you are my refuge." He says, "God, you're my protector." Now remember, hopefully you're not in the situation David is and you're alone because somebody's trying to kill you. You know, you're hiding. But that's David's situation. So David says, "God, you are my refuge." The word there is a word for a fortress, for somewhere where you would go and be secure. And David says, "God, you're going to be my source of security. You are my protector, but you are also my provider." He says of God, "You are my portion in the land of the living." The area where we believe David went is a really desert region. There's not a lot of plants for food. There's not a lot of animals that even live there. There's just sand and sort of rocky cliffs where the wind has carved out these caves over hundreds of years. And there's just not a lot there. There's not a lot of food there. And David didn't leave with provisions. He just ran. But he says, God, I know you're going to provide for me. And then he cries out to God. And he says, God, rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison. If you've ever really been lonely, that last expression is probably one of the better understandings of what loneliness feels like. It feels like you're all alone in solitary confinement. Some of you have felt that way at work. Some of you felt that way at school. You felt like I am all alone. Everybody else seems to be really connected, and I'm just isolated. Bring my soul out of prison. This week in the news, there was a story. It's been a little controversial, but reality TV stars Todd and Julie Crisley were pardoned for some financial crimes they had committed, and both of them were in federal prison, and President Trump pardoned them. They were set free from prison. Now, it has been a little controversial. A lot of people, there's been a big debate about, you know, did they deserve that? And while I will not take sides in that, I will simply make this statement. By its very nature, a pardon is undeserved. The very nature of a pardon is that the guilty is set free. By the way, that's what God offers you through the blood of Jesus. A pardon to be set free from the prison of sin. But in this case, they are set free. And David says, bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me and you will look after me. David says, God, I know you're not going to leave me here forever. And so God answers David's prayer. Let me tell you how God answers David's prayer. David says, I'm isolated and I'm alone. Lord, send me somebody, the righteous to surround me. Here's how God answered David's prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. David gets the distressed, the emotionally unstable, the debtors, the people who have no resources to help him, and the discontented, those who grumble about everything. I pastored that church at one point in my life. David's like, maybe I should have been a little bit more specific. God, would you please send me the emotionally healthy, wealthy people who can contribute to my needs who are all happy? Would you, you know, that's what he should have prayed for. But that's not what he got. God sent him an imperfect community. Welcome to church. You see, God's answer in the New Testament for loneliness and isolation is the fellowship of the local church. That's it, really God's answer. You were created for a connection with others. You were created for community with others. And in that sense, God said, I'm going to give, in answer to all these needs, this emotional need, the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the people of God, the local church is the answer to your isolation and loneliness. But I need to say this to you. Not in this room. Some of you need to hear this. You see, you need face-to-face connections with people. Now, this room is important. You're going to worship here. You're going to receive teaching from God's Word here. Hopefully, we join together and we have some gladness and joy in here and we laugh together. But that deep connection doesn't happen where you're in a room staring at one person's face, mine. I'm sorry, but You're only seeing one person's face right now. You're looking at the back of everybody else's head. That's not where relationships are built. Relationships are built in life groups. In our church, that's the way we do it. Now, you could use 1,000 different methods to do it. But you need to be in a life group. You need to be in a group of people who are in the same age, stage, and phase of life with you, in which you receive and you give ministry and fellowship. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul writes, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's what we do in life groups. That's what we do when we gather face to face. And I pour out my heart and I say, I need you to pray for me about this. Or someone else says, hey, I've got a great need in my life, and I come alongside them and I encourage them. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Maybe a child has been born into your family, and we're going to be the ones who come alongside you and celebrate that moment with you of the beautiful gift of God. There is a hope in this passage for restoration from isolation and loneliness. He says, so that I may give thanks to your name, the righteous will surround me, for you will look after me. God has a way of looking after you, and it's through his church. And I want to challenge those of you who are not part of life groups, you need to get involved and be a part of one. But the greatest need of your life is going to be to receive that eternal connection with Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart forever.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.